earlier, I'm a regional minister for Southeastern Baptist Association. Let me just clear up a few. A few of you will be sitting there going, did he just say his name was Joth Hunt? That's a bit of a strange name. It's not Jeff or it's not Josh. I'm known as Joth Hunt. But actually, my real name is Jonathan. And in fact, I'm a twin. And when my mum and dad were expecting twins, apparently the story, well, they had loads of names for girls, but they didn't have any names for boys. They weren't sure what to call, you know, if they had two boys, what would they call these two boys? And in frustration, apparently, my mum said to my dad one evening, what are we going to call them if they're boys? And in frustration back, my dad just said, oh, I don't know, we'll call them Bill and Ben. Which for a certain generation makes a lot of sense. But a whole load of other generations are like, who's Bill and Ben? It's a children's program way back in the day. But I'm glad to say that they called us David and Jonathan, which is biblical names, obviously. And my mum was very particular, and she always insisted that people called you by your proper name. So my dad's name was Stephen, and you're never allowed to call him Steve. I had an older brother. I've got an older brother called Nigel. Weren't allowed to call him Nigel. Weren't allowed to call us Dave and John. It was David and Jonathan. I went on off to Kingston Polytechnic, and as I arrived in the Christian Union at Kingston, I discovered that there were already seven Johns and Jonathans in the Christian Union, because it was one of those popular names at the time. And so someone in their wisdom decided that it would be a good idea not to call me John or Jonathan, but to call me Joth, J-O-T-H, there's a J and an O and two T-H in Jonathan. And so I was known as Joth during my college period. It just happened that the person that renamed me became my girlfriend and then became my fiance, and we've been married now for, I think it's 37 years. So I always think that deserves a round of applause, actually. So I got married into this family, and Sue's dad, he renames everyone. In fact, actually, we had a good celebration of his life just a few weeks back. He passed away in March. But here's one of the things: he couldn't remember anyone's name, so he used to rename everyone. So his oldest son is called Jeffrey, and we all call him Chuck. And his younger son is called David, and we all call him Bingley. Wore that one out. And so these two families kind of coincided in marriage together. And so most people, because of Sue, know me as Joth Hunt. I'm a regional minister. What does that mean? That means I travel around, I support churches across our association together. Oh, my PowerPoint's disappeared. Let me see if I can make this work. I'm always a bit nervous about these things. I travel around different churches. There's three of us that cross the whole southeast. And we've got about 150 churches together. This is the Baptist Union, by the way. This is our Baptist family together. We're down in the southeast. I put that slide on there to remind me to tell you that because I'm a regional minister, I sometimes come with free gifts. Hey, isn't that good? I thought you'd be impressed. And I have a number of these free gifts for you, Baptist Together magazines, which kind of gives us and brings us up to date a little bit about what's happening right across our Baptist family. The great thing about this one is loads of stories about lots of churches, local churches, within our union together. And also three or four stories about churches in the southeast, all about our partners in mission initiative. So if you'd like one of those, there's a small pile at the back. Grab one on your way out. Feel free to take it home, read it, and bring it back so others can read it. I've got a few more in my bag if we run out as well. So you're welcome to. So where do I point this? Towards you? Ah, there's the Southeastern Baptist Association. So if you've got good eyes, you'll be just about maybe able to work out where you are on that map down on the south coast. And as I say, about 150 churches all connected together. Now, a few weeks back, that's not Yielding Baptist Church, actually. I forgot to change the name of the church. A few weeks back, I was in Thanet with a church, and it's actually meant to be called St. Peter's Baptist Church in Broadstairs. St. Peter's is one of our oldest Baptist churches, actually. And this is the small fellowship that meets, but also, and I wasn't able to take a photograph of them, but there was also another fellowship that meets after them. So this fellowship is a small one, but the other one is about 80 people strong. And that's a brand new fellowship that's been growing after the last four years or so in an estate called Westover. And so there's some really wonderful work happening over at St. Peter's. But I said to this small group of people, as I was speaking to them, I said, I will be with you this Sunday. And I said, would you like to send all your love and prayers and warmth to Downs Baptist Church? And they said, we would love to do that. So all those smiles and waves are for you. So I hope you're receiving the love. Are you receiving the love?
Yes.
Marvellous. Would you like to send on your love to the next church that I will be speaking at? And I'm thinking to myself, goodness me, I didn't check to see which the next church is. So let me tell you that now. It's not next week, because next week I'm at the Baptist Assembly, the National Baptist Assembly. It's going to be at Warmer Baptist Church. Does anyone know where Warmer Baptist Church is? No. It's well done. It's in Kent. It's right on the south coast of Kent, near Dover, just along the coast, east of Dover, along the coast, near Deal, around that area. So I will send your love and prayers to them when I meet with them in a couple of weeks' time. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to take a photograph. Gareth, what I suggest we do, because I'm not allowed to take photographs with children in, unless I've got everyone's signature. So should we take the photograph at the end of the service? Is that okay? We'll take a photograph at the end of the service that we can actually pass on to them. Is that okay? Would you like to do that? And you can send all your smiles and waves to them. Is that all right?
Yep.
And if you don't want to be part of the photograph, then that's absolutely fine. You can kind of step aside. I'm not going to say too much about this, other than we in SEBA, we have these now three strategic pathways where we're working with churches to help them to be healthy. We call that Partners in Mission. So we're actually facing outwards as a church. We're at the moment talking about what does it look like to develop more leaders. So in our churches, you've just been through the pastoral vacancy process. You probably know that we do not have many Baptist ministers at this time. And so there's a real importance to focus on what it looks like to see people called into ministry and trained for leadership into the future. And the last one there is pioneering initiatives or planting. We're beginning to think about what it looks like to plant new churches. And I can tell you today that this year, in 2026, we have three new congregations being planted by some of our churches across the southeast. One in Kent, one in Sussex, and one in Surrey. And I think that's really encouraging, isn't it? So be encouraged by that. Well, let's look at this passage together, looking at these 153 large fish, and this passage where Jesus meets his disciples on the seashore. I love this passage. I don't know if you have a favourite. Do you have a favourite resurrection passage? We're still in that season, aren't we, of Easter's not that long ago, and Pentecost is coming up fast in a couple of weeks' time. It'll be Pentecost. And we're in this period of time where Jesus meets with his disciples on numerous occasions. We've got many of them kind of recorded. I don't know if you've got your favourite. Maybe your favourite's the women, or when Thomas meets Jesus, or maybe the Emmaus Road scenario situation where Jesus meets the disciples on the Emmaus Road. This one, where Jesus meets the disciples on the beach, is one of my favourite passages. And the reason being is because I grew up in Seaford. So not very far away. And I grew where we grew up, the beach was literally a minute's walk. We could see the sea, we could see the beach, we could see it when it was beautifully calm, and we could see it when it was very rough. We lived in a house, and in front of our house was a big, well, we called it the dip, big piece of land. And when it was rough in the winter, it would fill up with water. And sometimes we would actually struggle to get to the rest of the town because of the weather. We knew the beach and the sea, and we loved being by the sea. Particularly, imagine as young lads by the sea. It was a beautiful place to be. And we would often walk the dog. I often in the summer, I'd take the dog down to the beach, and we would go for a swim together. We would eat on the beach. We would have sandwiches on the beach. And actually, from time to time, we would have a barbecue on the beach. So this whole scene of Jesus meeting with his disciples, I was never a fisherman, by the way, so that doesn't kind of resonate with me. But the rest of it really resonates with me. And I can almost see it. I can almost feel it. I can almost smell it. I can almost taste it. And if you're, and you're kind of near the sea, aren't you? Yeah, so if you're sea people, it's very easy to visualize this scene of Jesus meeting with his disciples. And so I want to draw out some things here, that three things that I think we can learn and learn as the church that is now following the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus trying to teach his disciples as he met with them on the beach on this occasion? And the first thing is this. What we discover in the passage, before Jesus actually is there, is the disciples were told by the women, but also Jesus, to go to Galilee and to wait for him there. And so they go back to Galilee, and that's kind of where they live. That's kind of where they would go anyway. And they're waiting for Jesus. And Simon Peter eventually says, and we don't know how long the period of time has been, but eventually he says, "Do you know what? I'm going fishing." I wonder what motivated him to do that. The scripture doesn't tell us. But he came to that conclusion that he was going to go back and do the thing that he knew. The default, if you want. Because actually in those days, you know, you can't just sit on your hands. You've got people to feed. You've got family to look after and care for. And so I'm wondering whether, and forgive me, Lord, if I'm wrong on this, but I'm wondering whether actually he got a little bit impatient and thought, do you know what? Let's go and just catch a few fish. At least we've got tomorrow's breakfast. If we can catch a few fish, we'll be okay for the next few days. And so he decides to go. He says to the others, "I'm going to go fishing." And a number of them decide to go fishing with him. It's very easy for us to go backwards. I think it's easier to go backwards than to go forwards. You see, the thing about going backwards is we know where we've come from. You won't be able to read it in the mirror of that car there. That's a picture of a mirror in the car. The words actually say, "Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear." Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. And as I've served churches, I've served two churches, I've pastored two churches, but I've also helped and supported a number of churches over the last 8 years that I've been a regional minister. I think I can say to you anecdotally that most churches find it easier to go backwards than to go forwards. But the resurrection is going to change everything. The resurrection means that this church is no longer going to stand still. It's no longer going to be people, fishermen that are fishing for fish, but it's going to be a church that is fishermen for people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to teach the disciples that it's not about defaulting backwards, but it's about moving forwards in faith. The thing about the future is we've never been there, have we? We've no one's been, I mean, you know, maybe you believe in time travel, but I'm not so sure about that. But no one's been into the future. No one can say this is what it is and this is where we're going. We may have lived many lives and may have many years behind us, and the history of our past is really important, and we give thanks for that, and God has taught us so much. But it's in the principles of God that we have learned that we might actually not step backwards, but to step forwards into the future. And I think Jesus is trying to teach the disciples, but also the church, to move forward. What does it look like to move forward? I do wonder whether there's something here that we can get a bit impatient. I wonder whether Peter was a bit like that. I think Peter was a bit like that. A little bit impatient. "Come on, Jesus, why haven't you turned?" "Oh, I'll tell you what, let's go fishing." Well, Jesus says to them a number of times, "Wait. Wait for this. Wait for that." In a few weeks' time, we'll be thinking about the waiting for the Holy Spirit. He tells them, "These are the things that you're going to do. You're going to step forward into the world. But before you do that, wait until the Spirit comes upon you and then move forward." Waiting, but moving forward, not moving backwards. And then the second thing is this. See, this stranger appears on the shore. Do you find it interesting that a number of the resurrected, the stories about the resurrection, it recalls for us that the people did not recognize Jesus initially? I've often pondered on that, and I don't have a full answer for it, but I have some thoughts. You see, Mary didn't recognize Jesus, did she? Until she thinks he's the gardener. And then Jesus says, "Mary." And it's in those words that she suddenly realizes this is Jesus before her. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, they don't realize who this stranger is who comes alongside them and walks with them until he breaks bread. And he offers them bread, and they suddenly realize that this is Jesus in front of them. And the disciples on this moment, and it tells us actually in Scripture, John is quite detailed here. He says that the boat was 100 meters from the shore. Now, 100 meters from the shore is a fair distance, but it's not, unless you've got very poor eyesight, you should be able to work out that the person on the beach is someone that you know. You know, if your children were standing on the beach, or your wife or your husband was standing on the beach at 100 meters, you'd probably look and think, "Ah, there's Sue on the beach." But they look and they do not recognize that it is Jesus on the beach. I don't know the fullness of this, other than this, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything has now changed. This is the pinnacle of our Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we have nothing to speak of. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, everything changes and we enter into a place of strangeness. Is there such a word? I'm not sure there is. But it now is a strange place to be. Because Jesus, who died, who was buried, is risen and living, and everything is different. Everything is now different. And so actually I think there is something for the church to recognize, that as Jesus comes alongside them, at first stepping forward into the future, is going to feel strange in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to feel strange. It's going to feel different because we've never experienced that before. Someone who died on a cross, was put in the tomb, and then rose 3 days later and then is with us again. Everything is different now. And so this resurrected stranger stands on the beach. And wouldn't you be frustrated if you were Simon Peter, a fisherman of expertise? He knew how to fish, and he knew how to fish well. And you've been out fishing all night, and someone, a stranger on the beach, shouts to you, "Hey, how you doing? How's the fishing going?" Have you ever done that with a fisherman? Have you ever walked along the promenade and you've seen these people with their fishing rods? And let me give you a little tip. If their bucket's empty, don't ask them how the fishing is going. Because if you kind of say to a fisherman, "How's it going?" and they've caught nothing, they are as grumpy as anything and they don't want to tell you. And so Jesus is asking this question, and you can hear the frustration coming back, going, "Oh, who is this bloke on the shore shouting us, saying, 'Have you caught anything?'" And we've caught absolutely nothing. We've been out here all night, and not even a small little squid. Nothing to speak of. You'd be a bit frustrated, wouldn't you? And yet this is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And there is something bizarre that happens in this moment where, even if they were frustrated, and John doesn't record that for us, but even if they were, the command of the stranger, and at this point they don't know who he is. I mean, actually, if you think about it, this is nuts, isn't it? Yeah. We've been out fishing all night, and the stranger says, "I'll tell you what, why don't you put your nets on the other side?" You imagine Peter kind of looking at the other side. Who does he think he is to tell us? Why is this bit of water and that bit of water is going to be any different? The church, this is the amazing thing. Do you know, Jesus sometimes asks us to do silly things. It's not because he's silly. It's because he wants us to be faithful and obedient and to hear his voice. Not to hear from our own expertise. And often as Baptists, we get this confused, don't we? We come to a Baptist church meeting and we think it's our opinion that counts. It doesn't. You know, what we know doesn't count. It's important. You come and share your view, perspective. What is important is what Jesus says. What is his view? How does he want us to behave? Where does he want us to go and fish? And hearing his voice. So the church meeting actually is not a place of lots of opinions. It's a place of discerning the mind of Jesus Christ. That he might speak into his church and say, you're doing a good job. You haven't caught anything. Just try putting the net on the other side. I.e., just try obeying my voice and see what might happen. And so it's recorded that they do put the nets on the other side. And they're utterly amazed by the number of fish. Which brings me to my last point. Do you find it interesting that John records the exact number of fish? Well, I assume they counted them. But he records the exact number of fish, 153. And like all good fishermen, they are not small fish. They are large fish. I find that amusing because every fisherman says, oh, yes, it was this size. You know, but John records for us that they were 150. I mean, I don't know how large they were and I don't know what fish they were. 153 fish. You'll be interested to know. I'm sure you would. Well, you might not actually. But there's been pages and pages and pages written on the 153. Why 153? I'm not going to go into details of this, but some people argue that at the time there was known 153 species of different fish. And so what is being concluded is that the 153 includes everyone in the net. That's what some say. Some say it's a symbol of completeness and unity because 153 represents the sons of God. That one gets very complex. This one gets even more complex. Some argue that there's a triangular formula, it's a triangular number going on between 1 to 17, all to do with the number 17 and 10. That lost me, that one, completely. But if you're a mathematician, you might be interested in looking that one up. Some refer to Ezekiel's vision, so Ezekiel's vision of the fishermen spreading their nets in the En-Gedi and the En-Gelaim, and the expansion of the kingdom of God and the growth of the river. Maybe, maybe not. Or others come to this one that there were 153 fish. There were 153 fish. It's just a literal account. The reason they counted them was because they wanted to evidence that this was a large number of fish. And so instead of just saying, do you know the nets were that full? They said, we counted them. And there were 153, and everyone would have said who knew about fishing, that is not impossible. 153 large fish. And the nets, of course, didn't break. We recorded. There's a lot of detail in this. The nets didn't break as well. What I think John is trying to say is, I think it was just 153 fish. It just happens to be 153. It could have been 152. It could have been 154. It just happens it was 153. But what John wants to write about is the awesome provision of God for his people. The awesome provision of God for his people, for the church. And Jesus says to them, go and get some of your fish and bring them, and we've cooked some for breakfast. He's already cooked a few fish. He's already caught a few fish himself, and he's cooking it up for breakfast, and he says, come and have breakfast. But I don't know if you've ever asked your question, what happened to the rest of the fish? I guess they fed a whole load of people. It wasn't just the church, but it was also for others. They probably went back to their houses and probably kept them going for a while, but perhaps some went to market. Perhaps they gave them away to the town. The town was suddenly inundated with these 153 fish. Everyone was receiving the blessing of God, which kind of reminds me of the purpose of the church. is that we are here that God might bless us. And there's two lessons here, that God blesses us. Whatever resource we feel we do not have, if we feel we've been out there kind of fishing all night and got nothing, and many churches that I go to, they will say to me, Joff, we have no money, we have no people, and we're really old, is the kind of thing that they say to me. Don't tell us to do anything because we've got no resource. We've been fishing all night and we're empty. My answer to them is, all I ask of you is to pray and listen to the voice of Jesus. Because it's he who said, I will build my church. It's he who said, I will supply all that you need. And I have more than you could ever imagine on the other side of the boat. Throw your net over and see the abundance of God. So God will supply and provide. So whatever you're facing as a church, if the bank account, and I'm not saying be blasé, be responsible. You have to be responsible. But don't lose sight that if the bank account is not as good. And I've been there in the church where it's going the wrong way. God will provide. God will provide. If the numbers are short, what does Jesus say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out. Pray that God will send those people to bless you. If energy is failing, ask God to fill you again with his spirit to enable you to do the work, whatever he requires you to do, and to complete the tasks that he has before you. But as you do that, may he bless you so that you might bless others. May it be abundant that it actually flows into the church and out of the church for the blessing of the community around you. May you know God's amazing, remarkable, miraculous, awesome provision and blessing. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for this place. We thank you for these people. We thank you for the light of Jesus Christ that shines from this place and from this church into this community. We thank you for their history. We thank you for the calling of Gerald. We thank you for the blessing that he will bring to this church. We thank you for the expectation of the future. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them not to lean into their past experience, although to learn from that, but to be encouraged to move forward. And Lord, may they trust you, that they, as you lead them into the strange place of the resurrection, because, you know, we're a church that believes in the resurrection. We're post-resurrection people, Lord. Teach us what it is to live in this strange place as we walk further and further forward into your future. And Lord, will you bless them? Will you pour your provision on them as you speak into their lives, as they hear your voice? May they discover the huge blessing of God. And Lord, may they never hold it to themselves, but instead may they bless the community with the love of Jesus Christ in all that they do, for the blessing of their sake, but also for the blessing for others' sake, that they might come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.